My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm so glad that you're here. You know, it's not a small thing that you made it to church. It's hard to get to church sometimes, isn't it? I know I feel that way some Sundays. But you're here. You think about all the things that had to happen that you would be here this morning. And that means, if you think about it, that God is already at work this morning. That you are here. God is already at work. And you have decided to come. You came this morning. So that means you've already responded to the Lord this morning. So I believe the Lord is on the move. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. And I believe God wants to speak to you this morning. This morning is no accident. You are here on purpose. And so I hope you will lean in this morning with expectancy that you will hear God speak through his word this morning for you. His word is alive and active, and it will speak to you this morning. So let's lean in like that this morning. Amen? Well, let me ask you as we begin, what do you think life should be like if you're a Christian? What do you think life should be like? Like if you asked Jesus into your heart today, what would you expect life would start to look like after that? Would it be breezy and easy? You know, you get a job offer that just rolls in tomorrow, or this wonderful woman just walks into your life tomorrow. Like, what would happen? What do you expect life to look like if you're a Christian? Is it like vacation now? Do those warts finally clear up? I mean, what do you expect? Well, this morning we are continuing our series on Advent. And Advent is a time when we remember the two arrivals of Jesus. Advent means arrival or onset. We talk about the advent of the modern television. It means the arrival of something. So Advent refers to the first arrival of Jesus, which is Christmas, when God became man and took on flesh. And we anticipate the second Advent, when Christ will return to set all things right. So we've been reflecting on these two poles, and we said in our first week that we live between these two Advents. So that first Advent, when Christ first came on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, is like the dawning of the day. The sun has started to crack over the horizon. The day has begun. And then when Christ comes again, it will be like the full noon sun. And we live in this morning. We live between these two poles. And so we've been thinking about those two poles. And what does it look like to live this Christian life between those two realities, between the dawning of the new day and the arrival of full sun? Now, we said a couple weeks ago, what marks this time when you see that picture of the morning sun is a sense of urgency. If that's true, that we're living between these two poles, we should live with a sense of urgency. What does it look like to live as a Christian today? What should you expect? You should live with some urgency. And Paul said in Romans, wake up. Wake up. Don't sleep. Don't you know the sun has begun to rise? So wake up, church. He says, cast off the works of darkness, right? Cast off sin. Now's not the time to goof off. Now's not the time to sin. The morning sun is here, so wake up. But now today we turn to another huge part of life between these two poles. So life between the sunrise and the full noon sun, marked by urgency, but you know, another big part of the Christian life in this little in-between is patience. A huge part of what it means to be a Christian is to live with patience, to be patient between the two Advents. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is all about that. That we would live with patience, that we would be a people who wait with patience for the second coming of Christ. So yes, we live with urgency, but we need a lot of patience. Time can seem to move slow. We need to persevere. We're going to need to keep on keeping on sometimes. Life can feel pretty painful, even as a Christian. we will suffer, even as Christians, while we wait. And so we must be patient. So this passage this morning is all about patience. We're in James chapter 5 this morning. I'll have the verses up on the screen, or you can look in your Bible or on your phone. We're going to be in James 5, verses 7 through 11. James 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The word of the Lord. I really like this passage. It is super practical and it has a lot of visuals for us. Now, the main idea of the passage is very plain. It's right there in that first verse we read, right? What does he say? Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. That's the big idea this morning. That's our charge. That's what James says to you, says to me this morning. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. That's the big idea. Now, in the verses that come after that, what he does is he begins to explain the different aspects of what it looks like to be patient in this in-between time, between the two arrivals of Christ. And he gives us four aspects of that arrival and four pictures, four things to visualize to understand what it means to be patient. So what we're going to do is just look at those four aspects and images of waiting patiently for the Lord. So let's look at the first one. The first one that James invites us to consider is this. Number one, wait patiently like a farmer because the harvest is coming. What does he say? Look back at the text here, verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. So the first thing he tells us to do is to consider the farmer. Picture a farmer. See a farmer in your mind for a moment. Do you have an image? Is he wearing overalls? Straw hat? Carhartt, very trendy these days. Picture the farmer. The farmer has a lot to do, right? He plows the field. He removes stones, breaks up clumps of clay, lays out the different furrows. He goes and he plants seed. And then he's got to fend off the birds, keep them away from the seed so they don't eat the seed. And then rain comes. And what do you see one morning? Go out. What do you see in that dark dirt? Little green sprouts. And he waits. And then he's got to fend off critters so they don't nibble up these little crops. And he weeds and he maintains and he keeps these plants. He's working all the time, and then more rain comes and the crops grow a little bit more. And he works and he does this day after day after day, rain or shine, heat or cold, month after month. That's the life of the farmer. James says, see the farmer. Consider the farmer. Now, what does the farmer do so well that we're supposed to mimic? So you've got your farmer in your mind. What about that farmer is for us? Why is he telling us to think about farmers this morning? Well, he says a couple things here. There's a couple things the farmer gets right that we should do. One, James says, the farmer waits anticipating the harvest. A good farmer anticipates the farmer, the harvest. He says, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. You see, the farmer is a dreamer. When that farmer takes that dry little seed and puts it into this dark brown dirt, he's a visionary. He can see the harvest. He anticipates the harvest. He's thinking ahead. We see a black seed and brown dirt. He sees corn and watermelon and apples, right? He's a dreamer. He's a visionary. He can see it. That's what the farmer does well. He anticipates the harvest. And James tells us we should be like that. We should be like the farmer who anticipates the harvest, who waits for the harvest. And if you look through scripture, there's all kinds of different invitations where we are invited to do just that, to think ahead, to picture what's coming. What does it look like to wait patiently for the Lord to return? It looks like doing a little bit of daydreaming about what's ahead. It's about picturing those apples coming in, those green beans ripening up. It's looking ahead to that. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. That's the vision that's laid out, pointing to a harvest. Are you sowing in tears this morning? We're invited to think about the harvest when there'll be shouts of joy. Good farmer anticipates the harvest. Paul talks like this. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God will bring increase. Hang in there. God will work. The harvest is coming. And Paul talks about Jesus as the first fruits of a harvest of resurrection. When we see the risen Christ, we're seeing that first fruit of a wonderful harvest of bodily resurrection, when all of us will one day receive new bodies and will be free of sin and death and disease and pain and suffering. And we're invited to look forward to that and to see Christ and his Easter resurrection as a first fruit of that harvest. So we're encouraged to think like that. And we're told that Jesus thought like that, right? Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, what did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus was thinking about the harvest. He anticipated the harvest. So what does it look like to wait patiently until the Lord comes back? Well, sometimes it looks like daydreaming about that harvest. So if we want to consider the farmer and be like the farmer, we would do well to rehearse the truths of the gospel. Why would you read your Bible every day? In part to remember the harvest. Because there'll be rainy days and hot days and dry days and hard days. How do you wait patiently? Better pull this out and remember the harvest. One day, we'll be free of the pain of this world. One day, our Savior will come back. One day, he will be here and all things will be set right. So that's why we read the Bible. That's why we come to church. You know, we sing and we rehearse these great truths and we actually sing to each other. That's part of the ministry of the gathered church, is that we actually hear the voices of one another. And you think, boy, if they're continuing on, I'll continue on. And you hear these truths sung back to you. We're remembering the harvest. We're lifting it up. We're dreaming a little bit. And this is what it means to mimic the farmer. Meditate on heaven, resurrection, new earth, life forever with God. But there's something else the farmer does well. James says the farmer waits, understanding the process. You know, a good farmer understands there's a process. So he's a dreamer, he's a visionary, he's picturing this harvest, but he understands there's a process from here to there. Right? The farmer works a lot, we said. No one's harder working than the farmer. But the farmer waits a lot. The farmer waits a lot because there's a process that has to unfold, right? He waits for the seasons. He can't control the seasons. He's got to go with that process. He waits for the seasons. He waits for the seeds to germinate. He can prepare the field and he can plant the seed, but the seed is on its own process. He's got to wait for the seed to germinate. He waits for those shoots to push up through that soil. He waits for them to strengthen and reach up to the sun. He waits and he waits, right? He's not microwaving food. He's growing food over months, not minutes. He understands there's a process. And that process is a lot of times outside of his control. And of course, depending on the plant, that process could be months in the making. If it's a fruit tree, it could be years in the making. But a good farmer knows what he's got to do, what the process has got to do. James alludes to all this waiting when he talks about the rains and the way they come in Palestine. Ray says, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth until it receives the early and the late rains. So the farmer waits for the fall rains, which is a part of the initial sowing and preparing and germinating of the seed. And then the farmer waits for the spring rains, which is that full part of the process where the harvest begins to come in. Or so I'm told. I'm not a farmer. But he waits for that process. He waits for that to unfold. Now imagine if you were, you know, driving down the road and you're passing a farm and you see your farmer. You got your farmer from earlier. And you look over and your farmer is like this with a megaphone down at some corn. He's like, grow, you tiny corn. Come on, grow. And he's yelling so loud, like the veins are popping out, his face is going red. He's like, come on. The movie's going to be streaming this weekend. We want popcorn. You'd be like, bro, what are you doing? You can't yell a corn into growth. What are you doing? You can't worry a stalk into an ear. Like, what are you doing? You can't control it. There's a process. It takes time. What are you doing, right? That would be so absurd. We all know there's a process. And James says, do you realize there's a process to the Lord's work? He is coming back. He will return. We wait patiently by understanding that there's a process to his return. You can't control the pace. It takes time. You can't worry it into existence. It takes time. The farmer knows that. And James says we should know that. We should think like that. We should approach life like that. So, yes, we picture the beautiful harvest day, when the perfect ear of corn will be ready to eat, but we understand there's a process that takes time. God has a process. Things are happening and must happen in his timing, his order. There's a process. We understand that God's growing us over the years. He has a plan for your life. There's a process. There's steps. Now, I don't know them all, but there's a plan. Nothing's out of control. Certain events in history are unfolding according to his plan right now. Nothing's escaped his attention. Everything right now is proceeding according to plan. there's a process. We understand the church and the spread of the gospel are part of that timing. There's a purpose to the seasons and times of our lives in the church. We understand that if we prayed to receive the Lord yesterday, it doesn't mean he's returning tomorrow. There's a process. It takes time. And like a good farmer, we must understand that. So we do live with urgency. We do live as dreamers, picturing the harvest. Yet a part of waiting patiently is just understanding there's a process to this. It takes time. There are steps. I don't understand them all, but I understand that there are steps. So if we're going to be like the farmer, we will wait patiently. Now, James turns to the second aspect and a second image for us to consider. What does it look like to wait patiently? His second image, second charge to us. He says, number two, steel your heart like Job, because the Lord has a good plan. James talks next about establishing your heart, right? Strengthening your heart, steeling your heart, building up your heart. And in my opinion, this statement then to establish your heart goes well with Job, because in a moment he's going to say Job, he was a great example of a steadfast person, someone who had steeled his heart, established his heart. So I put verses 8 and 11 together. So let me read those two. Verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Do you recall the story of Job? Do you know the story of Job? Job is an ancient character. His story is in the Old Testament. Job was a wealthy man, righteous man. He was married, had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was the kind of guy that every morning he'd wake up early and he'd pray and he'd offer burnt offerings for his kids just in case maybe they had sinned in their hearts. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. He was that dad that just woke up every morning praying for his kids. Good guy. But then one day, the storm descends on his life and terror strikes. He's at his house there and a messenger comes running in, breathless. So Job, there, something's happened. So your oxen, your donkeys, they've been taken, and your servants killed. While that's still just kind of hanging in the air, I mean, he didn't have time to process it. Another servant comes running in, his sneakers squeaking as he just comes flying in. He says, Job, it's terrible. Something terrible's happened. Fire's come down from heaven. I don't even know what's happened, but your sheep, your flocks of sheep, you know, they're all gone. Your servants are killed. Another servant runs in, breathless. Job, I've just escaped to tell you. There's been a raid. They've taken all your camels. I mean, right? We can kind of picture like modern terms, like your stocks have crashed. They stole your cars. I mean, like everything is being destroyed. And then a fourth servant walks in. And he feels different than the other ones. He comes in slow. His face looks pained. It doesn't look like he wants to say what he's got to say. And he says, Job, something terrible's happened. All your kids were at your oldest son's house. And a storm came. It went right for the house. Blew it to smithereens. No one survived. Job, they're all gone. Job looks out the window. His mind fills with memories. His little girls twirling around the living room, running up to present him with little drawings. His boys, his little men, they wrestle him and tackle hug him. They're all gone. That's the story of Job. Now, Job would struggle. I mean, I would struggle. Job would struggle. The whole book of Job, that's all in the opening chapter. The rest of the book is him struggling. What does this mean? It's him mourning. His friends gather. They mourn together, and then they argue about what does this mean? What does it say about you, Job? What does it say about life, Job? What does it say about God? And he would struggle. And he would be frustrated with the Lord. Maybe even border on presumptuous in his frustration. So Job would struggle, I think understandably. But there's one thing that Job gets so right. He was steadfast. He didn't give up on God. He wasn't perfect, but he didn't give up on God. This is what we read when he hears this news. We're told this is how he responded. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." James says, do that. Consider Job. What does it look like to wait patiently? Like that. Be like Job. Hang tough like Job. And then it would get worse for Job. Job would be afflicted with disease. His body would be falling apart. And his wife would say, "Job, what are you doing? Curse God and die. Get it over with." And you know what Job says to that? He says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was steadfast. Job was immovable. Job struggled, but he did not forsake the Lord. He planted himself at the feet of God. And James says, that's what it looks like. What does it look like to be patient until the Lord returns? It looks like Job. Steeling your heart, come what may. Establishing your heart, come what may. Strengthening your heart, determining to worship the Lord, come what may. And you know, we have an advantage in that Job did not have. And James alludes to it, right? Job didn't know how it was all going to work out. Job lived in great mystery. But we actually know how the story ends. We know how the story ends for Job. We know that God did have a good plan. God had a purpose in that. Actually, God was at work all along. And we know that God would restore Job. He would bring healing to Job. And we know that one day Job would see his kids again in heaven. So we have an advantage that Job didn't have. And we know how our story ends. We've already been told how our story ends. We've already been told what the harvest is like. We'll receive new life. Though you die, yet shall you live. You will see your Savior face to face. We know how the story ends for us. We know what the harvest looks like. So we can look at Job and steel our hearts, come what may. Yet, as James says, what? Remembering that God had a purpose. Well, what was God's purpose? What was his intent? Well, Job tells us mercy and compassion. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So God has a plan for you and your story. How it all goes exactly, it's hard to know. But we know where it ends. It ends with compassion and mercy. We know the author's intent, compassion and mercy. So steel your heart with these truths, like Job did. So what would it look like for you to be patient until the Lord returns? It would look like mimicking Job, establishing your heart and being steadfast, right? When the business fails, be like Job. Fall on your knees. Say, Lord, I know you've got this. I know you've got good for me. I know you've got a plan. When the diagnosis comes, take that chart and just put it on the altar. I don't know, Lord. I don't know why. I don't know why now. I don't know why this. But I know you have a good plan. That looked like Job. When a loved one passes away, right? To bring your tears before the Lord, right? Job got that right. Just you don't have to be okay. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be all together. But you can be like Job and just weep before the Lord. That's what it looks like to be patient while we're waiting for the renewal of all things. Job got that right. So you don't have to be okay this morning. Please hear me this morning. You don't have to be okay. If you're a mess this morning, welcome. You're in good company. We all put on a good face, but deep down, we're all a mess. We're all struggling with things. But we can just bring all that, like Job, to the feet of the Lord. Just establish our hearts. Do whatever it takes. Just stay put in front of the Lord. That's what it looks like. And we might have to, you know, like Job, might have to live in the questions for a while. But one day the answers will come. So steel our hearts. So it looks like a farmer, and that's what it means to wait patiently. And it looks like Job, resolutely trusting the Lord. All right, now, James is going to change gears for a moment. Talk about what not to do. Okay, what is living patiently? What does it not look like? He's going to hit a negative here. So we'll change gears for a second here. This leads us to our third aspect and image of waiting patiently. Number three, Job says, don't cause trouble like a criminal because the judge is at the door. So this is our third image he gives us to think about. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So with this verse, James gives us the image of a courtroom now. So now, picture a courtroom. Walls paneled with wood. Folks sitting in the gallery. The defendant sitting at his table with his lawyer, the prosecutor over here. The bailiff standing at the front near the door to the chamber of the judge. And there's just kind of the din of talking and murmuring while they're waiting. And then all of a sudden, the bailiff says, all rise for the honorable judge. Everyone goes quiet and stands. And everyone looks at the door. It's about to open. The judge is about to walk in. And James says, that's where we're at. The judge is about to walk in the courtroom. He's coming soon. He's near. Now, interestingly, James uses that imagery to say, so don't fight. Now, this is a part of what James has been talking about. We're just reading these few verses today, and we haven't been studying all of James. But in this section, he's been talking about some of the strife that has been to this group he's writing to. And so now he's coming around and saying, hey, if, you know, all this strife, all this fighting, knock it off. Like, would you start a fight in a courtroom when the judge is about to walk out the door? Like, what are you doing? Right? That's the imagery. That's what he's saying. He's like, you're getting in a fist fight over here between the prosecutor and the defendant and all this stuff. And the judge is about to walk in to settle the case. What are you doing? Don't act like a criminal and look, make yourself look guilty. He's right at the door. What are you doing? I thought of that final scene in the classic book, Cat in the Hat. You know, we all know Cat in the Hat. Apparently there's another one coming out. Cat in the Hat shows up. The kids are home alone. The mom's gone. Cat in the Hat brings all this chaos, you know. He brings the box. And what's in the box? Everybody remember? Thing one and thing two. And they're just chaos, right? The house is a wreck, all this stuff. And there's that great moment. You turn the page, reading it with your kid. And there's a picture of the window facing out from the house. And you see just from the corner of the window, the mom's leg. Mom's coming home, right? And the fish, who's like the, you know, the uptight conscious in the book, he says, look, look. And our fish shook with fear. Your mother is on her way home. Do you hear? Oh, what will she do to us? What will she say? Oh, she will not like it to find us this way. So do something fast, said the fish. Do you hear? I saw her. Your mother is near. And James says, the judge is near. Don't fight. Now, I'm not going to spend long here because Jared just preached a wonderful sermon on this out of Romans 15. So I would refer you back to last week's sermon. That was kind of the heartbeat of that is part of the Advent message is that Christ has come for everyone. So get along with everyone. And so I just commend that passage and that sermon to you. But that is a part of what it means to wait patiently until the Lord returns, is to get along with others. Don't fight. Don't quarrel. Don't act like a crook when the judge is right at the door. So do wait like a farmer. Do be steadfast in your heart like Job. Don't cause trouble when the Lord is right at the door. And with that, we turn to the final aspect, final image that James gives us. Number four, James says, suffer patiently like the prophets, because they were blessed. Verses 10 and 11, James tells us, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So James adds the dimension of suffering. You know, he implies that our waiting will entail suffering. But we should nevertheless suffer patiently. So what does it look like to suffer patiently? He says, well, think about the prophets. Picture the prophets. Now, he didn't say any particular one. The two that I thought of, one was Elijah. Elijah had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of good days, a lot of suffering. He worked miracles. You know, his famous story is he lines up against the false prophets of Baal and has a showdown with them. And he calls down fire from heaven to miraculously light his offering. It's soaked in water and calls on the Lord to ignite it. And the Lord does. He raises a boy who's died, raises him from the dead. He had some really good wins, but he also had some real lows. He had some times when he was just burned out. He had some times he was just worn out, on the run. There's this great line, famous line. He kind of complains to the Lord, I only am left of the prophet of the Lord. It's like, I'm the only, I only, you know. I often think of that line when I'm having a a pouty day. And I'm like, Lord, put the toilet paper back on correctly. You know? Lord, fully shut the pantry door. But he suffered much. This was a part of his life. At one point, he's on the run, burned out, worn out, death warrant on his head. So he suffered. The other prophet I thought of was Moses. Now, you might not think about Moses as a prophet. You might think of him as a great leader. But he is a prophet. He's actually called a prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So I was thinking about him. He had ups and downs, right? He born to a sweet Hebrew family, but then adopted and raised by the Pharaohs. Murdered, vigilante justice, somebody on the run, exiled as a shepherd. I mean, his story's all over the place. Then called back into service by the Lord, sees some incredible stuff, sees all these victories over Egypt and the Exodus and parts of the Red Sea. I mean, some great stuff, but then some real lows. I mean, he sees the people of God after, you know, all this work he's done, they complain, they grumble, they have idolatry. I mean, they make a golden calf. Just all these things that are painful. And then even he himself as an adult, you know, after all this, has an episode where he loses his temper and forfeits his ticket to the promised land. The Lord wouldn't allow him to enter the promised land. So Moses suffered. Elijah suffered. Ups and downs. Ups and downs. But they kept going. They suffered patiently. They kept looking to the Lord. And do you know the next time we see them? The next time we see Elijah and Moses, they're standing with Jesus when he's transfigured into his glory. We think about them and say, they are blessed. They remain steadfast and they're with Jesus. And James says, think about them. Be like them. Remain steadfast in your suffering. Hang in there. They kept going and one day stood with the Lord. Be like that. Keep going. So right now, you might be enduring a broken body, busted up knee, arthritic hands, pain in your back. Right now, you might be missing your dad, missing your mom. Right now, you're having to work so hard on your marriage. Right now, you've gone 15 rounds with addiction, and you are worn out. Right now, you just got news of another precious loved one who's been diagnosed with cancer. Right now, parenting has never been harder. Right now, becoming a parent feels impossible. Right now, you've just broken up with someone you thought you'd be with forever. Right now, you just got another unexpected bill. Right now, an old memory of abuse just hits you again. Right now, those dark thoughts return. Right now, for whatever reason, you wake up and you're depressed. Right now is hard. Right now, you feel overlooked. Right now, you look at that empty chair at the dinner table and it kills you. Right now, it feels like there's just too much water under the bridge. Too much time has passed. You're suffering. You're enduring trials. But James says, a day is coming when you will be blessed. Think about the prophets. Remember the prophets. Remember Elijah. Remember Moses. Remember Jeremiah. Think about them. They suffered, but they were patient. They kept on going. They kept looking to the Lord. Remember Job. They were patient, and they were blessed by the Lord. And right now, you might be suffering, but blessing is coming. You will one day close your eyes in pain and wake healed. One day you will close your eyes in sorrow and open them with joy. One day you will close your eyes in the dark and open them to marvelous light. One day you will close your eyes in pain and open them in freedom. One day you'll close your eyes in struggle and open them to a new world. One day you'll close your eyes in the face of suffering and open them to see the face of Jesus. One day you'll, picture this, one day you will open your eyes and Jesus will look at you and go, you did it. You made it. Way to go. Well done. He's going to put his hands on your shoulders and say, you did it. You're here. So right now, you might be sowing tears and sorrow, but one day you'll wake up and he'll look at you and say, you're here. You made it. This is what happened to Elijah. This is what happened to Moses, the other prophets. This is what James wants us to do. Keep on keeping on. One day we'll see the blessing we have in Christ. So, what does it look like to be patient until the Lord comes back? Looks like waiting patiently like the farmer, anticipating the harvest, steeling your heart like Job, knowing the Lord has a good plan, not causing trouble like a criminal because the judge is right there at the door, and suffering patiently like the prophets, remembering they were blessed. Now, as we wrap up, can I just say one more thing? I mean, maybe a nod or two would be helpful. Okay, I'll just sit down. James has given us four things to do, but I just want to point out, as we're wrapping up here, that there's good news implied in all of this. All of this is based on good news. And I don't want you to miss that. So we've been talking about things that we're supposed to do. But all along the way, he's been talking about, he's been implying this good news. What's the good news? That Jesus is on his way. Jesus has done this. Jesus has made a way, and Jesus is on his way. This is not about you having to be good enough or be perfect enough or be faithful enough. It's really just, can you just hang on till he gets back? I mean, the good news of the gospel is that he has done everything. What does he say on the cross? He says, it is finished. Right? Salvation is won. And he says, I'm coming back. There's an old, it's called a memorial acclamation, which is just a statement of the church is Christ has died. Christ is risen and Christ will come again. That's what we say today. It's done. Christ has died. He's paid for our sins. Christ is risen. There's victory and he will come again. That's what James is building everything on. So just hang tight. It's done. So I don't want to send you home with like, oh man, I got to try hard. No, I'm just saying, could you just kind of stay curled up in one place, right? He's coming back for you. There's this great story in the book of Acts. Paul is sailing on his way to Rome. And, you know, he's on this boat, a bunch of sailors, and a terrible storm comes up. And I mean, it's crazy, you know, waves are crashing over the front of the boat and, you know, the mast is swinging, you know, boat's starting to just fill, it's getting low and heavy in the water. I mean, they're starting to throw stuff off the boat to lighten it, try to keep this thing afloat, right? But then Paul gets a word from the Lord. He says, The Lord's told me that no one will die. We'll all live. Storm's still raging. Still feels chaotic. Some of the sailors decide we're going to get in the little rescue boat here and escape. And Paul says, whoa, hold on. Hold on. Now wait. The Lord says, you got to stay on the boat. He's going to take care of you, but you got to stay on the boat. So we're going to run this boat aground. I mean, the boat's going to be destroyed, but we're all going to be saved. But you got to stay on the boat. His blessing is here on this boat, but you got to stay on the boat. Now, that's a great picture for us. And what James is talking about here is be patient. Think like the farmer. Do these things. But all we're really saying is stay on the boat this morning. Stay on the boat. He's going to get you through. He's going to take you through the storms. He knows where it's going to land. Stay on the boat. So this morning I say to you, he's got this. He's got your course charted. I don't know the when exactly for you, the how of everything in your life, the why of every detail, but I know this. You stay on the boat, you'll make sure. So I'm not asking you to somehow climb up to heaven. Asking you to stay put. James is asking you, stay put. Be patient. Be patient. He's on his way. So stay on the boat. And of course, this morning, if you're not a Christian, get on the boat, right? What are you doing? Get on the boat. All right. Thanks for my final extra thought. Let's pray.